You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Luke, 10th chapter. What a day. You know, we didn't plan anything this year. We don't always do anniversary. We do like on 15 and 20 and 25 years, and we had a big camp meeting, 25-year anniversary, and this is our 27 years, you know, to be here. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you. You know, I think of that saying. That was Brother Osteen's favorite saying. Great it is to dream the dream when you stand in youth by the starry stream, but a greater thing is to fight life through and say in the end that the dream is true. Well, you know, we've accomplished some things, but hey, we're still dreaming.
That's right.
Amen? We are still dreaming. Without a vision, people perish. You don't want to reach a plateau and stay there. There's always more to do. We can stretch our faith. We can stretch further. So I encourage you, join up. Hey, join up with us. Let's make a difference. Amen. We're going to do some great things. And the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Luke, the 10th chapter. This is a real familiar story to most of you. I'll get it in context here. Maybe something new will come alive to you. Maybe you just need to hear it again. But it's the one about the Good Samaritan. You know, when I think about this story, it has a lot to do with helping people and what kind of people we are. I think that's what Jesus really was addressing. I don't always want to help everybody. How about you? Okay, I'm the only one. But feel real good about helping some people. Some people don't want to help. Feel real good about loving some people. Some people don't want to love, you know. And God just tells us to love everybody and help everybody that we can. I know we can't do everything, but it seems like we have our little clique sometimes of people that we'll be nice to and kind to and decent to and help out. And then we just, you know, you have to earn that right to get in our inner circle, as it were. But Jesus didn't have that clique. He didn't have that. He just helped everybody, loved everybody, and forgave everybody. And we're always trying to qualify whether that person's good enough or that person doesn't deserve it. Or are you with me? I know I'm not alone in this. And so this lawyer comes up. It says in the 25th verse, 10th chapter, and behold, a certain lawyer. Now, this, when we say lawyer, biblically speaking, these were experts in the law, experts in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. That's what they call it. Those are all words for the first five books of the Bible. This is not a lawyer in the sense of you would think of a civil lawyer, defense attorney, or, you know, an attorney in our terms. This is someone who interpreted the Scripture, someone who was an expert in interpreting the Scripture. So the expert comes to Jesus. I love this. I heard Pastor Carl Baranczyk say this a couple weeks ago. He says, God masters at confounding the experts. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I understand this is before Jesus rose from the dead, and I don't believe that you can get from this that if you'll just be good enough and love enough people, you can go to heaven. And of course, Jesus has to die for you, and you have to believe on him to go to heaven. Are you with me? But he's talking under an old covenant here, talking to this lawyer out of the law. And the truth be known, you should be nice to people even after you're saved. You ought to be nicer after you're saved. Are you with me? We hear a lot about grace, and sometimes it just becomes very sloppy agape, as we say. And it gets to where you just live any way you want to, and that's not what the Bible teaches. You're saved, of course, by grace. You're saved, of course, by what Jesus did. But the Bible says, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Two of y'all love that, and the rest of you are thinking about that. I know I'm not going to heaven because I'm so good. I'm not that good. I'm never going to be that good. But I'm trying to be good because I am going to heaven. Not to go to heaven because I am going to heaven. Not to become a Christian because I am a Christian.
Amen.
Amen. Shall I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we of all people ought to be living lives of love and helping people and blessing people and living right.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
So Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I love the way Jesus would turn things back on you. You know, here this Lord's asking him and testing him, and he says, well, let me ask you something. This is actually the way Jesus answered questions. He would answer questions with questions. And he would actually get right down to the heart of the matter. You know, and so he turned it right back around on the Lord, and he says, well, how do you read the law? And of course, the obvious answer, and he answered correctly, was, he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And Jesus said to him, Now, first of all, the guy's testing Jesus and trying to approve what Jesus says, and Jesus turns around and tests the guy and approves him. Yeah. The student has become the master. Jesus was the master at it. He really was. I mean, he turned right around and said, let me ask you something then. And I don't need your approval, but you do need mine. Yeah. Yeah. You're testing me, but that's not it. No, you need to be listening to what I've got to say here. Yeah. Now, you just answered that right. That's what he said. He said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. I love that. But being a lawyer now, he's wanted to justify himself and said, Lord, who is my neighbor? Now this, to me, is just like a modern day lawyer. I know we're not supposed to rob, but this guy, I had a reason to rob him. I know we're not supposed to kill, but this was justifiable. And I understand there is self-defense. You follow my reasoning, my line of thought here. What this lawyer is trying to do is, okay, let's parse this word. Let's split this. Let's dissect this thing. I know what it says, love your neighbor, but maybe there's an out here somewhere because I know I hadn't been doing that with everybody. So what I'll do is I'll qualify some people as my neighbor and some people not my neighbor. So who's my neighbor? Just like a lawyer or kids, if you ever had kids. No, Dad, what you said was, and then we go into court, you know, when you get on to your kids and they come back and parse those words. So he's saying, who is my neighbor? Now, what's amazing about this is Jesus didn't answer his question. This whole parable has nothing to do with who's your neighbor or who's your mama. What Jesus basically says or asks in all this is, who are you? It's not who your neighbor is. Who are you? The Good Samaritan is not about who your neighbor is or what kind of person constitutes a neighbor. It's about whether you constitute being neighborly. Well, you're the kind of person that is a good neighbor yourself. We're always concerned about everybody else. But see, Jesus always gets back to us. Doesn't it always come down to us? We always want to blame everybody else. Even kids do that. You know, something goes wrong and you get on to them about it and the kids say, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, see, we're not talking about everybody else. We're talking about you. And this lawyer is asking, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, that's really not the question. He didn't even answer that question. He starts telling this parable. It's an amazing parable. Everybody ready?
Yes, sir.
Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, there's a big rocky road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was well known for ambushes and thieves and robbers. Hung out in those. There was a narrow trek they went through. It was a rocky area, 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it says, he fell among thieves. And they stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. Here's the religious crowd, the religious hierarchy, the religion of that day. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Didn't want to have anything to do with him, didn't want to soil his garments or his, himself with a man that's been robbed and so on and so forth. Well, obviously, that's not what true religion is about. And I'm cautious to use the word religion, but the Bible does use that word. True religion is to help the fatherless and feed the poor and visit people and so on and so forth. What good is our preaching? What good is our belief? What good is all this studying? What good is all this praying if we're not making a difference, if we're not helping anybody?
That's right.
What good is that? We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen? Religion is not about coming together and us all hearing the same thing over and over and all amen at the things that we already agree and believe on, going back and just living like we want to live. Oh, man, it's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. God bless Presbyterian. So, by chance, a certain priest came down that way, or that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Now, Levite was an attendant. He wasn't a priest. He was like someone that helped in the temple or helped in the services. He was an assistant. He was of the tribe of Levi, but he wasn't of the tribe of Aaron. You know, the Levites made up the priesthood, but the priesthood was made up of the descendants of Aaron. Are you with me? So when you read Levite, you're thinking, well, I thought the Levites were the priest. Well, yeah, a square is a rectangle, but all rectangles are not squares. You know, priests are Levites, but they're descended from Aaron. Levites, in general, were just of the Levitical tribe, but they weren't descendants of Aaron. So they were part of the priesthood in the sense that they attended the temple, they helped, they assisted in the services, and so on and so forth. So you get that? Okay. So it says, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. Now, he went a little further, because he didn't just see the guy like the priest did, came down when he saw him passed on the other side. It says, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and then passed by on the other side. So he got a little closer to doing the right thing, but he didn't quite follow through. Great intentions, but your least accomplishment is better than your greatest intention.
Amen.
So here this priest that wouldn't give him the time of day, the Levite did a little better and at least walked over there. But then he didn't do anything. Sometimes we're that way. We'll get interested in serving God, and maybe we'll come, go to church, and that's all well and good. Thank God you came. I'm glad you're here today. But don't just look. Okay. Appreciate you looking. Appreciate you coming by. Some of you come. Thank you. Nice suit. Yeah, good. That's a look. That's a looker. We're looking. But then you might even come a little more, even, you know, and examine it a little further. But still, don't stop there. Don't. Let's do something. Okay. Y'all help me now. Help me. Likewise, a priest, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now, this fascinates me that Jesus would use this. They all hated the Samaritans. They just hated them. Samaritans were like half-breeds. You know, they were, during the days of when the kingdom of Israel was divided, you know, Solomon was the last king of the united Israel, Saul, David, Solomon. When Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was divided between two kingdoms, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and then an offshoot named Jeroboam went up north and took the tribes of the north. And from then on, it was the tribes of the north, and then it was Judah. Are you with me? And sometime during that period, you know, years later, the tribes of the north were overtaken. And the king at that time took all the Israelites and just intermixed them with other races so they didn't have any national pride or national uprising. So the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They weren't pure Jews. And so the Samaritans and the Jews didn't have anything to do with each other. Remember Jesus at John 4, the woman at the well? He was talking to this woman at the well, came out midday, and she came out there because, well, you know, she had five husbands and she's living with a guy right then. I mean, he's like Liz Taylor. Come on. Like that preacher said, he had a short message. He says, I'm going to tell you like Liz Taylor told her seventh husband, I won't be keeping you long. But anyway, she comes along, and she comes in the middle of the day. No one comes in the middle of the day to get water, but she's doing that because she's looked down upon by everybody. She's a harlot, basically, been married five times and not married to the guy she's living with. And Jesus starts talking to her, and she says this. She says, why is it that you being a Jew talks to me, who's a woman and a Samaritan? And then it goes on to say, for the Samaritans, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. So Jesus picked this guy out just to break down some of these racial stereotypes we have and these prejudices that we have sometimes and the type of people we think are good or not good. And he uses this man, this Samaritan. And he says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Everybody say compassion. Compassion is more than crying. Compassion is more than wanting to do something. Compassion, biblically speaking, is following through and actually helping. That's what it is. He had compassion, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds. I love that. That's a great word, trauma. We get the word trauma from that. Someone's traumatized. The word trauma here is wounds. He was beat up and had wounds, and he bandaged his wounds. The 34th verse. Pouring in oil and wine. Hallelujah. Somebody. You remember that old song? He poured in the oil and the wine. The kind that restored my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on that Jericho road. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Y'all remember that song? Okay. I'm dating myself here, but anyway. Aren't you glad he came and poured the oil and the wine in? Amen. I love that. So it says he poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. This is what being a neighbor is all about. This is what Jesus is talking about. Seeing needs and having compassion and meeting needs and helping people. Amen? That's what it's about. It's taking of what God has blessed you with and helping others with it. I think as Margaret Thatcher said this, she was Prime Minister of Great Britain, one of the best Prime Ministers they ever had, about the time President Reagan was President of our country, one of the greatest presidents we've ever had. But she said this, she said, I wonder if the Good Samaritan didn't have any money if we'd even know about him. God did bless him, but he blessed him for a purpose. I do believe in prosperity, but I believe in prosperity with a purpose. I do believe God wants to shower us with his blessings. I believe he wants to prosper everything we put our hand to. I believe that the young lions do lack and suffer and hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack for any good thing. I do believe he delights in my prosperity. He daily loads me with his benefits, hallelujah, and he supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but he does it for a purpose. He does it so I can help suffering, sighing, dying humanity. I believe he's blessed our church. Why? So we can help this world and help this city and make a difference in this world. So we can give $100,000 to missions every year. Yes, I believe in prosperity, but prosperity with a purpose. Sure, God wants to bless us so he can make a blessing out of us. Now, this Samaritan had something. Let's don't forget that. You see that in there. You can't deny that. And you can't separate that from the story. If he had no animal to put him on, you couldn't put that in there. If he had no oil and wine with him, then he wouldn't be able to bandage him. If he had no money to put him in the inn, he couldn't have put him up. If the blind lead the blind, we both fall in the ditch. There's no honor in being poor. Nothing wrong with being poor. What's wrong is wanting to stay there. No sin in being poor. We've all been sucker punched. We've all fallen on hard times. Stay with me. No sin in being sick. But it sure is a sin not to want to get well. And I tell you another sin, not help the poor. Not help the sick. Woo. Excuse me for getting preachy. Sometimes these sermons are peachy and sometimes they're preachy. But we need them nonetheless. Amen. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and wine and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Hallelujah, somebody. I love that. He took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii or 2 pennies or 2 days' wages. Let's just put it that way. There's a million footnotes that you look at trying to decipher what that is. But what it was 2 days' wages. A penny was a day's wages back then, so you equate that out to an average day's wage. And if this guy was doing very well, it would be, you know, quite a bit. But it says, 2 denarii, or 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Now, there's a lot in this that we can see that he must have had a good reputation with this innkeeper. He must have been through him many times. Now, he's from Samaria. He's going down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. So he's probably a merchant, more than likely. And he travels that road a lot. He's a Samaritan. And he must stop at that inn quite often because the man knew who he was and allowed him to have some credit there, as it were. Yeah. Amen? So he had a good reputation. Used his money wisely. But he was someone known to help people. I love that. And someone known to pay his bills. I like that. Integrity, character. I love that. If we talk about charisma, we don't talk a lot about character. I believe in the charismatic experience. I believe in speaking in tongues, healing, baptism, the Holy Ghost. I believe all that. I practice all that. But that is all useless if I have not love.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right. I mean, where does this practically pan out? What does it come down to? Am I really making a difference? Am I helping anybody? Am I changing the world? Am I helping suffering, sighing, dying humanity? Am I helping somebody? Have I prayed for anybody? Have I helped anybody today? See, that's what we've got to ask ourselves. And that's the challenge. It's not about who our neighbor is. It's who are we?
Yeah. Yeah.
Are we a neighbor?
That's good.
Are we like this Samaritan? See, Jesus just turned the whole thing around. He didn't even answer the guy's question. It's just classic Jesus.
Yeah.
Just classic. I love that. And I love that when I'm reading the scripture and I start thinking about somebody else and I realize, hey, this is talking about me.
Yeah.
And I start thinking of somebody else that need to hear this message. Boy, I wish they would. I'm going to get this tape and send it to them. No, you know what? I'm glad I was here. I needed this.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, I need to change some things.
Yeah.
I need to adjust some things here. I got to start thinking. But you know, I'm awful nice to those I want to be nice to. Everybody can be nice to those you want to be nice to. It's the people you don't want to be nice to that it's hard to be nice to. Loving people you love is easy. Loving people you don't like is hard. But you got to love them nonetheless. I think of what Jesus said very plainly in the 5th chapter of Matthew when we talk about the Beatitudes. He talked about love your enemies. Whoa, wait a minute. And then he goes on down, he says, be kind to the unkind, the ungodly. He says, be like your Father. He causes the rain to come down, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. As your Heavenly Father is merciful, you be merciful. We often quote that to say God's good and bad. What God was saying, what Jesus was saying, was God is good to everybody. Well, he sends a little rain and a little sun. No, he sends a little rain because that's a blessing. And he does it on the just and the unjust. And he lets the sun shine, that's a blessing. On the just and the unjust. Be like your Heavenly Father. Who's my neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. Okay, I know you're thinking, man, would you hurry up and finish this sermon? This is just getting too tough on me. That's all right, we need it, amen. 35th verse, on the next day when he departed, he took the 2 pennies or 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. That just blows me away when I read that. The lawyer just shut up and walked away. That was it. I mean, he had anything else to say with that. That was it. But Jesus didn't answer his question. You see that? He did not answer his question. He asked him who was a neighbor to him. And he said, you go do the same thing. Well, I think we ought to do the same thing too. Amen? You know, I thought about that. We ask the question, who is my neighbor? And the question should be, really, am I a neighbor? Isn't that right? Who's deserving of my help? Why am I holding back help? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 3, I think it's 18:19, where it says, if I have this world's goods and I shut up my bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in me? And it says, love not in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, the Samaritan loved in deed and truth. All the, you know, the Levite could have prayed, and the priest might have prayed for him, but he didn't have any deeds to go along with it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I thought about this. You know, when you think about these 3 types of people here, you've got excluding the thieves for a moment, you've got the priest, you've got the Levite, you've got the Samaritan. The priest just notices the pain, does nothing. The Levite knows the pain, investigates, but still doesn't do anything. The Samaritan knows the pain and goes, and he binds up the wounds, and he pours in the oil and the wine, and he takes of his sustenance, and he helps. And what he can't do, he helps others that can do it. I like that, because he wasn't able to help them completely or fully help him, so he supported ministries or supported people that could help. Now, I'm not always able to do everything. I understand that. But there are a lot of people out there doing things that are helping people. We, you know, as a church, we support missions all around the world. We're not able to go to India every week and preach the gospel, but we can support those that do. Are you with me? We do what we can, but what we can't do, we get behind those that are doing it. I love that. I'm not able to start, you know, every kind of ministry in the world, but, you know, I can get behind ministries that are doing something for others. I think the church has an obligation to help those that God sends our way, no doubt, to help mature them and bless them. We also have an obligation to help those out there doing things we're not doing. Why reinvent the wheel? We're not large enough to have every kind of ministry in the world, but there are ministries that we can get behind with our support. That's the kind of person we ought to be, amen? Also, you see in here, I think this is pretty good. Heard this years ago. You see 3 philosophies of wealth here. You see the thief's philosophy, the priest and Levites is one, and then the Samaritan's philosophy. The thief's philosophy of wealth is real simple. What's yours is mine, and I will take it from you. The priest and Levites is real simple. What's mine is mine, and I will keep it from you. The Samaritan is what's mine is yours, and I will give it to you. Now that's the philosophy of wealth we should have, that God's blessed us to help others. He's blessed us to bless others. He's blessed us to be a blessing. Then as I studied this, something else that came alive to me. I like to chew on things, you know. I don't know about you, but I like to get in there and just meditate on it and talk about it and write it down and chew on it and preach it to Amanda and Brenda and anybody that I run into. That's right. That's why I can remember so much, because I'm always talking about it all the time, you know. And I'm always looking for more. Maybe there's more in here. I'm not saying I don't have it all, but I just know that I just don't know everything. How about you? I believe there's truth in some of these things that we miss. Now, as I study this, I begin to realize that what if Jesus were the good shepherd in this sense, and we were the victims that were beaten up and stolen from by the thief who kills, steals, and destroys? And he came along and he poured in the oil and the wine. He found me bleeding and dying on that Jericho road. Ooh, come on now. And he poured in the oil and the wine. And he brought me to a place of help, the church, and checked me in to the end, where I could fully heal, fully mature. And he got behind the church and he gave him, the church, gave the church 2 days' wages. 1,000 years is a day, a day is 1,000 years. And he says, I will repay when I come back. Are you with me? Could it be? I'm just saying, you know, I'm not saying prophetically this is what it is, but it seemed as you look through there, there's something deeper in there. That we, the church, has everything we need for 2,000 years to take care of the suffering side and dying humanity, and then Jesus is going to come back. We're taking everybody that's lost and everybody that's beat up and everybody that's hurt and get them in here and get them healed up. Hallelujah. Amen. Let them mature. Let them finish the process in the sense they're saved, yes, but we need to mature. The church is the place where you really get mature. You may have gotten saved, but you need to get to the end. You need to get to the end, because that's where you're going to fully mature and fully heal. Get your mind renewed, as it were. Amen. And this is our job as the church. This is what we're here to do. We're here to help the world. We're here to help them come out of darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Woo!
Come on.
And we got everything we need to make it happen. I believe Jesus left us with all that we needed until he comes back. And he will repay us for everything we do while we're here. He will reward us for every good deed, every person we helped. And greater is our reward in heaven if we'll do these things that he asked us to do. So, that's the kind of people we should be. That's the kind of people Jesus was. That's what Jesus does. That's what we ought to do. Amen? It's not who your neighbor is. Everybody's your neighbor. It's, are you a neighbor? And that's the question we ought to ask ourselves. Am I a good neighbor? Come on, this is better than State Farm. Who's like a good neighbor? This is us, the church. Amen? This is what we were born for. This is our destiny. This is our calling.
That's right.
Is to help this world. In fact, this world needs us. And we need to be who we're called to be and be that neighbor. Hallelujah.